Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you again. It's a beautiful fall day out. I like the rain. We needed it. And it is a joy to be in his house. I once had a student who came to me and said, "Why do you Christians read this thing called the Bible over and over again? Don't you get it the first time?" And I was always intrigued by that. Because people can read and read and read and never really get it. Because we change and we see this differently as we grow and mature in Christ. That means growing spiritually. So what do you actually know about this book we call the Bible? Is it really the Word of God or the words of a few persons from history? Have you heard that before? I have. It was written by people. Is it really valuable to you, or is it just a bunch of documents for academics to use and preachers to preach from? I've heard that as well. We need to have a new and basic look about what this book actually means. I had a dear friend who was a chemistry professor, did his PhD at Vanderbilt University, chemistry. His roommate, he said, would preach every weekend, knew the Bible left and right, did not believe a word of it, but he preached because it was good income for a college student and he was good at it. You see, people can know this and not have a clue about what it means or what it means to change their lives. You can read books, but books are meant to do something to change you. And if you read this and are not changed, then you're approaching it just like every other man does and every other woman does, reading some words before you. So, here's your problem. If you take away the Bible, then you've taken away an entire message that we believe comes from God Himself. Yet a lot of confusion exists today about the Bible. According to a recent survey, 42% of Americans say they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. 42%. Yet almost half of those here living in this country believe that the Bible is too hard for them to understand. Now, do you agree with that? I think it's hard. I think it's really tough sometimes when I try to do it. I've studied it. Believe it or not, I've studied this. It's hard to really get what it means. And here's the second one. And it's not relevant to their daily lives. This is written by a bunch of old people thousands of years ago. Doesn't mean anything for us today. And so in a given week, very few people actually read this. Do you read this? It's almost like God's looking at you today. This is my word. Do you read this at all? Do you really read it on a consistent basis? And so they claim, however, to embrace the Word of God. So clearly, there's a discrepancy between actually what we say believe and true beliefs as demonstrated by our actions. So this message is designed to help us simply to understand and make some sense of this. The sermon is developed about what Christians believe about the Bible. So first of all, before we actually start, I need to clarify what is meant by the word Bible. There are a lot of books out there that have Bible in it. The title has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I've written these down. There's a beauty Bible. There's a fisherman freshwater's Bible. There's a golfer's Bible. I need to read that better. We played golf the other day. I was terrible. Terrible. It was embarrassing for my wife. I mean, I'd hit it and I could throw it farther than I could hit it. Just upsetting. It looks so easy. Hitting that little white ball down the... It should be so easy. It isn't. I hate it, but I love it. There's a cooking Bible. And then for Christians, there's an English Bible, a Greek Bible, a Hebrew Bible, a Latin Bible, an Orthodox Bible. I can run down the list for you. A whole bunch of different Bibles. So let's get back to the real basics again. What is a Bible? Bible really means just a book or collections of books regarding as something with authority. So a fisherman's Bible would be what? Authority about fishing.
Everything about it.
The Beauty Bible has a claim that the standard authority on their particular topic. So recently I heard a local newspaper claim, if religion is your sports, then our newspaper is your Bible regarding sports. So no other book is more authoritative on the topic of the Christian faith than the Christian Bible. Folks, in my office when I used to teach full time, I had walls of commentaries and books on the Bible. They were interesting. They told me a lot. Still wasn't the Bible. It was talking about the Bible and people's interpretation of it. The Christian Bible, Protestant, is a collection of 66 different books divided into two sections. What are the two sections of the Bible for you?
Old
and New Testament. Very good. That's good. You passed that test. And it was written by 40 different authors over a span of about 1,500 years in three different languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, which is a northern Semitic language, combination, a little bit of Hebrew and Phoenician, and Greek. So Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet it presents a unified message of God's plan and purpose for you and I. So all these different people writing in all these different languages, you've got to trust that there's a unity to it because it comes from God. Now, this sounds like a teaching lesson today. Well, bear with me, it is. You need to learn something. I'm just not up here to throw words out. This is something that we've got to understand because I get these questions from students all the time. Like, for instance, again, why do you read this? Don't you get it the first time? You see, people don't understand it is more than just words on a piece of paper. 39 books make up the Old Testament. It was written between 1500 B.C. and 400 B.C. You want to take notes on that? I'd give you a test if you're a student. So you have in this Old Testament, written between 1500 and 400 B.C., a bunch of different people, and it started with the book of Genesis, and in our Protestant, in the order that we have Bible, it ends with what book? Old Testament?
Yeah,
okay. There you are. That's good. So we got a nail on that one. So the Old Testament and the Hebrew Bible contain these 39 books, although they're listed in different orders. That mixes up people too. And also, they may not be listed in the order of the time frame they were written. That bothers people too. Someday I'll teach about why. The Roman Catholic Church and other English organization Bibles also includes 14 or 15 other writings in their Old Testament called the Apocrypha, which means hidden or secret books. These Roman Catholic people added these books in their Old Testament about 500 years ago at a Council of Trent. But the first 1,500 years, the Apocrypha was considered good devotional literature, but not part of the Bible. So you had the Old Testament, Apocrypha, and then you had the New Testament. All right? And so it really is placed in between. And what are some of the books of the Apocrypha? You know? First and Second Maccabees, Tobit, Bel and the Dragon, Susanna, Judith. You ever heard of those books? They're all books in the Apocrypha. I'll teach you sometime why they weren't included. So, in the New Testament, 27 books make them up. They were written over a 50-year span. And they deal with the life of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, resurrection, and the beginning of the church. What book in the New Testament talks about the beginning of the New Testament church? There you go. Acts. That's very good. And they also tell us about instructions on how you live. So it's an instructional book. The Old Testament is primarily written in Hebrew with a little Aramaic, and New Testament is written exclusively in Greek. Yet these diverse authors, each in their own way, are presenting something, a unified portrait of God's plan for us in the picture of us. In other words, if I hold this Bible up to you, it's supposed to be like a mirror. What's a mirror like? Remember, I've talked to you about this before. You look into a mirror, what do you see? You. And depending on how much light and magnification, don't you hate those magnification mirrors? I hate them. I mean, they just make you really look like you, which is scary. It shows every flaw in the world. So why, people, do you look at those things? I want dim lights. I want it shaded where I look young and there's not a wrinkle or no large pores. You know that, lady, don't you? And all that kind of stuff we cover up. No, I don't want to look like myself in the mirror. I want to look like somebody else. And so this is to be a portrait because it's supposed to tell us the truth about ourselves. Now, there's different types of literature in this Bible. This is what makes it hard. It contains history, poetry, humor, prophecy, romance, letters, biographies, psalms, journals, advice, laws, and stories. Even the Bible is an entire library of different kinds of literature. The Bible is also the first book printed on the printing press ever. And did you know portions have been translated in just under 2,000 different languages? So Brother Sue was saying today, isn't it amazing? I mean, all these different languages and what's being translated. So when I say the Bible, what I'm talking about that I have before you are 66 books that have been the foundation of our belief. Now, as modern Americans, we're Bible rich. We have 30 different translations or more English translations of the Bible to us. What translation do you use? I use, this is a New International Version. Some people use New King James, King James, American Standard, New Revised Version, on and on. Everybody uses different versions. 24% of Americans own at least 5 Bibles. Now, I find that interesting. Now this brings us to our original questions. What do Christians believe about the Bible? We're going to look at some key concepts on this topic. 2 Timothy 3:16. Bible again says, all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What's righteousness? Make it simple, right living. Okay? All right. And so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for good work. So this is an equipping thing that we read. Now, so here we're introduced to another word that describes the Bible. The word scripture. This word scripture means sacred writings. Now, other religions, and I've been teaching about this, have their own sacred writings. What do the people of the Islamic faith have? Quran, that's exactly right. Mormonism has the Book of Mormon. Hinduism has the Bhagavad Gita, big and famous. You all, of course, read that every day. It's one of those famous ones. It's huge, it's laborious, it's long-standing, and that's their sacred writing. So the Bible that we have is Christians' faith sacred writings. Now, first of all, looking at that verse, it said these writings are to be inspired, called God-breathed. And I'm going to kind of skip through a lot of this I wrote because it's more academic than of interest to you. But what it basically means is that God breathed from his mouth into these writers the things to write. God's breath is the source of the origin of the Bible. And that did not mean that we were robotic. That did not mean that we did not think as our writers thought. But God breathed in what all these different authors wrote over all of these years to bring it into a unified force, or it would not be there. Now, this fundamental characteristic of being God-breathed means that the Bible is useful. I like that term. That's what it says in my New International Version. It's useful. That means, folks, it's practical and beneficial. And I think the better word is relevant. And that's where people trip and stumble all over this because it was written so long ago. And how in the world can it be relevant today? But it's very practical. And I think these relevance are paraphrased in that passage by 4 words. First is teaching. Second is rebuking. Third is correcting. And the last is for training in right living, called righteousness. So, teaching focuses on the Bible as giving us instructions on how to live life. Now, this assumes we come to the Bible as learners, because only learners can be taught. Now, I learned this as a teacher. You've heard me say this because it's just the truth. A person will never learn until they're ready to. It's called learning readiness. You can memorize for a test, and take the tests the next day and still not have learned anything. You see, learning does not come until you're ready to learn. This has no relevance to you until you're ready for it to be relevant. Now, my whole point today, folks, is that reading Scripture has a purpose. It's to be useful and practical for you. And you have to understand how. So, it's about being practical things about how to be a good spouse, be a good parent, starting a business. Continue. And number two, rebuking sounds kind of harsh. Second component of that, rebuking. Now, I'm going to just break it down and make it more easy. It's confronting our wrong ideas about life. This assumes that many of us carry around different misconceptions and distortions about God, about ourselves, and that we have about life and those things that need to be changed. For instance, if I measure success in my life by how much money I have, then the Bible measures success by a person's faithfulness to God, then my criteria for success has been rebuked. It's been challenged because my criteria wasn't God's criteria. And so I need to change my definition to conform what God defines success to be. Correction, next, is similar to rebuking, but it focuses in on the behavior instead of the beliefs. This assumes that all of us lose our way in life sometimes and that we can easily wander off course. Have you ever wandered off course in your life? Okay, I step aside now. Have you ever been off course? Maybe you're off course now. Man, I wander off course all the time. You ever go hiking on trails and all of a sudden the trails disappear and you're in the middle of the woods and you can't find the trail? That's a little scary. I wandered off there. Now, let me bring it back more practical. Every time I get to think I can do things on my own ability and knowledge, I wander off the path. Folks, I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough to find the path. So that's what we're talking about, corrections. And so, in that, we need to learn from this where God wants our lives to go. Now, I can stand up here and tell you all day, but you're not going to learn that until you're ready to. Maybe by reading this, something like this, and something from it on a consistent basis, you can learn what it means because you're ready to get back on the path because you just wandered around. I'm going to ask you a question, Dave. Here's an aside. Are you happy? Isn't that just an easy question? Are you really, honestly happy today? I know some people who are just going through the motions because they're wanting certain things to happen and they're going to get past this and they aren't really happy. They're just kind of going along. It's called correction. Life just means that this day is important. Linda and I, we've got change of clothes in the pastor's office. Lay down. We're getting in the car right after service and driving 17 hours to Texas. My mother's birthday, 94 years of age. So we're going to go. And she's the one that still teaches water aerobics to the old people twice a week at the Y. Can you believe that? Still twice a week she teaches water aerobics to the old people. She's turning 94. I just love that in her. And she also goes to the senior citizens thing near her house. She leads, there's a person that leads worship type, and she leads music. And this is a big deal for her. And her life, and she loves to play, is it bridge? Bridge. 3 days a week, she goes in. And she just loves to beat the old people. I just love it, you see? She's just full of life, and she's turning 94. Well, I want to do that. I want to go running to the end of life. Don't you? I just want to run headlong into it. I don't want to sit down and wait for anything to happen. When you sit down, you stop. Folks, get back on the course. Are you happy today? Then if you're not, why don't you just search for where I believe the truth is? And that's God and His house and His word. I told you before, I'm happiest when I'm doing two things. Well, last night we had a great time. We played with grandkids last night. They played a crazy game. we do an illustration, you draw them, and the next person asks, guess what it is? It was hilarious. It's hilarious. Just laughter. That's great. I'm happiest when I'm preaching God's word and when I'm teaching. I just love it. And not doing those, when I'm an administrator, I'm good at it. I hate it. Who wants to write 300-page reports? It's boring. You have boring parts of your life too? Where are you happiest? So I challenge you to be corrected, to live the kind of lives that please God. So all of this results in being thoroughly equipped to have a spiritual life with God. That's where true happiness is, folks. It's a spiritual matter that's within you. So this brings us to a real key concept. First, since God gave us the entire Bible, and I get this all of the time, folks, all of its teachings are relevant to our lives. As I travel often, I once stayed in a place on the West Coast, and they had a library down in the lobby. You've seen those where they, you know, you take books and leave books, that type of thing. And so I picked up one that caught my eye. The book was obviously old and worn. Yet as I tried to open it, I found the pages hadn't been cut properly, and it couldn't be opened. Here the book that looked old and worn and used had never even been opened. Many Bibles are like that. They're used as decorations, family heirlooms, or a kind of good luck charm. Yet the Bible is meant to be an open book. I had to change. I have another book that's about Bible. It's about this thick. That I've got so many notes and scribblings in it and pages almost falling out that just... Yeah, I did all of that after teaching 30 years, and I used that as my primary teaching tool because it had four different translations in it, a little bit of Greek, a little bit of Hebrew and Aramaic, and I could scribble all over it. Books are meant to be used. The Bible is meant to be used as an open book. Pastors have sometimes been guilty of taking this book and making it boring. I know you're saying, oh yeah, but you're talking teaching today. I'm bored stiff. Oh, you're bored with the Bible? Read the Bible. I think it's a sin to bore people. I sit up there and listen to pastors be so academic, I'm asleep. You know what's to me? Folks, in the Bible, you have war, you have battles, you have sex, you have talking donkeys. They talk. Come on. You have witches. You have all sorts of things going. You have demon possessions. You have people talking with demons. Folks, it's wow. You ought to read it. It really can be exciting. It tells us about who we really are. Do you understand that? It tells us there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. Anybody not believe that? Has there ever been a time in history there hasn't been a war or rumor of war? You want to watch the news? I saw last night. I hate, like I tell you, I've got to stop watching it. 25% chance North Korea is going to do something stupid. That's, man, if there's somebody pushes that button, we have a problem. There's always going to, why? Because we are always going to be the same. We're human. And humans are not perfect. So we just need to get out of the way and let the Bible teach us the truth. Now, many at this point are skeptical and they protest because everyone has their interpretation of the Bible. And this is true if we take this as an encyclopedia of disconnected thoughts and ideas. It's easy to take one or two verses and make them say anything you want. I have heard such heresy from the pulpits of people taking one verse and saying so many things about it that absolutely is out of context because of one sentence. It's like a poor person being interviewed on television and they take one sentence and take all of that out of context and build a whole something about it. So, many students ask me, why are there so many different interpretations by it? Remember I told you I had walls full of commentaries? Everybody has a different opinion on what something says. So why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Why are there so many different denominations? What's the denomination of this church?
Presbyterian.
What kind of Presbyterian?
USA.
There you go. You see, there's different types of Presbyterians. Do you know that? If you're Baptist, if you've ever been, there are 54 different kinds of, 54 different brands of Baptist. I think I've told you that before. I've been to a snake handling Baptist service in Tennessee in the country. They handle snakes up front. Why? Those things are scary, and they're not the nice little, there's no nice little snake. No, they're poisonous. And they think they're demonstrating faith by hand. No, you're demonstrating dumb. That's a snake, and it's going to bite you. And it's poisonous. You're going to die. You see, and they've read the same Bible I have. Do you understand how this can be confusing? So, if you were to answer, and by the way, I got this from a student the other day, email from her. You know, why are there so many different denominations and interpretations? So, dear scholars, you biblical scholars, why? No? Yeah, this sounds like a pause, doesn't it? Yeah, it is a pause. You need to think about it. Why are there so many different... Well, I can tell you... 50 people. I bet you there are 50 different opinions on a scripture that I can read out to you today, just in this house. Why? Because we are different. We have different experiences. We have different backgrounds. We have different spiritual maturity. Because we are human and we are flawed and we are not perfect. Folks, that's the easy answer to why there is. Do I believe that I have the right interpretation of this? Yes. I'm right. So you all have got to believe me because I'm right. Do you see how that approach is? Well, I think I'm right. I could write some books on this because I know I'm right. And then some other scholars would come along and write their side of it from their translations of Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, and they would be right. You see, everybody is right. I think there's one interpretation, I think there's one understanding, and it's God's. And we aren't aligned enough with Him yet to make that interpretation. Does that sound logical? It does to me. It's the truth. And so that's why sometimes you have discord. That's why you have differences of opinions. Let me do a controversial one. In the Bible, you remember the sin in the garden? What were the punishments from the original sin in the garden? Mankind was now go to work, till the soil. What else? Women were going to have children in pain. Remember that? What's another one? Here's a controversial one. Man is to have, and it's all these different interpretations, authority over, rule over, or lead women. Anybody want to preach on that one? You see how tough that is? Because what does that mean? Well, I think I know what it means. And I believe it to be correct. One of these days we'll talk about it. But you see, that divides everything, doesn't it? Try to do that in today's society. So, there was my rabbit I chased for you, but that's a good one. There are different interpretations. So, sort of, 2 Peter comes in. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, thank goodness, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by, and here's the key, the Holy Spirit leading you. There's the truth. That's healing. That's relevant. So here we're introduced to another term for the Bible. It's called prophecy. Now, most of you would think about prophecy as prediction for the future. Well, God revealing things that we couldn't figure out on our own is what really prophecy is all about. Prediction can be a part of it, but the focus is primarily on God revealing Himself. So this is a prophetic book. God reveals Himself. What does He reveal? He's real, and we need Him. Now, some biblical translations render all of this, there's private interpretations, and I really don't want to get into that. But what we can do is make the Bible say whatever we think we want it to. Now, that's a long teaching lesson, and I was reminded I had a really long sermon today, so I'm cutting out that paragraph. You'd be bored by it anyway. But it has to do with, we try to read into, do you know the difference between exegetical and eisegetical principles of teaching? One is where you expound on what the word says. The other, you're reading into what the word says. And there's all sorts of things going on. But let me go on to our next concept. Since God's spoken through the Bible, it's important for us to listen to His message. For over 2,000 years, God has affirmed that He's spoken through the Bible. Our role of readers, then, is to hear the message of the Bible. Now, again, you can take anything you want quoted before the U.S. Civil War, and we're still living with the results of that time. Now, people who believed in slavery tried to justify their sin by quoting bits and pieces from the Bible. What are bits and pieces from the Bible deal with slavery? Servants to your masters. You remember those? They take all those out and say it justifies slavery. They use the Bible selectively, trying to rationalize their own involvement in probably which was an economic factor. They refuse to let the Bible speak for itself. So whenever we try to read our own ideas of the Bible, we put ourselves in danger of missing God's, I'm going to use this word, point. So, Bible's our standard. Now, Jesus, His prayer before His rest says, sanctify them by the truth in John 17:17. Your word is the truth. Now, exactly what is the truth? Truth is whatever corresponds to facts. Truth is whatever matches the way things really are. A key characteristic of the Bible is its truthfulness. If we're saying that the Bible tells us the way things really are and that it accurately describes reality, we are saying the truth. Well, what does the Bible say about man? We fall short, we make mistakes, and we cannot work our way to God. No matter what, we need God. It's called God's grace in our lives. So, our concept next is, since God has revealed His truth to us in the Bible, it's our final standard for what is true. So it's up to us as readers to sift through the truthful statements from mistakes, which of course makes the reader the ultimate authority instead of the Bible. So here's the question. Is the Bible really true? Have you not heard people say, well, parts of it, you know, there are some mistakes in the Bible such as that. What happens when you get into that game is you become the authority of determining what's right and wrong. You need to be careful of that, because that's the trap. And what bothers me is when people tell me the Bible is full of contradictions, and I ask them which contradiction bothers them most. Now, undoubtedly, there are difficult passages in the Bible, but a careful reader can see how these passages harmonize, work together, and in no place of the Bible really, in my opinion, really contradicts itself, especially when we look at the things of the world. Now, there are lots of things that are true in life that the Bible doesn't tell us about. The Bible doesn't tell us how to change a flat tire or how to cure the measles. It doesn't tell us how to build a house. And it doesn't tell us how to master calculus. Anybody doing that? Why? It doesn't tell us how to master things in all areas. We need to know these other things through experience, reasoning, science, and so forth. You know what? God gave you a mind. You can think. You can reason. However, the Bible is focusing on telling us truth so that we can have a relationship to Him and understand His purpose in our lives. Now, here we go. The truth we could never discover was truth that comes through science. And some of you out here, science, and you're really very good at these things, and you know this, but let me tell you, I've been studying the postmodern era. Postmodernism, you all studied that? You're all over it? Yeah, you were in it. Because if you notice it, with all the advancements in technology, knowledge, our modern societies have not gotten better and better. They're more comfortable, you have more conveniences of life, better communications, but has it made man better? World War I was the first really bad reflection on what we call modern times, science and reason, because the whole world was killing one another. Then World War II came along. Guess what we did just a few years later? We had better technology, we had better equipment, we had better medicine, we had better lives. We still wound up killing each other. And what about after that war? Were there any other wars after World War II?
Yes.
Every few years, we've gone through them. We still are in the Middle East. There's still wars. So with all of that, since science and man's reasonings still have been advancing, it still has not solved the problems that you and I face every day. With all of our science and our reason, that, by the way, I'm in favor of. I love it. Love these things. I couldn't imagine living without air conditioning. I like it. Makes me comfortable. I hate a hot house. I can hang meat in my house. I like cold. I like pulling up covers. I like the sun. Does it make me a better person? No, it makes me a more comfortable person. Man has not been changed. And so what we've begun, for you scholars, and I was teaching about this in the last two weeks, is the postmodern era. The components of this new era say that things just simply don't make sense, that things are not logical. Words have lost any meaning. When words lose meaning, it's called, and you ought to be taking notes on this, deconstructionism. You like that term? So we're in postmodern society, and we've deconstructed words. It's called deconstructionism. And what that simply means is that words that might mean something to you might mean something to somebody else differently. Which leads us to another phrase called relativism. Everything is relative. Guess what? That means, don't you love this stuff? You're sitting there going, no, get on with it. No, I like it. We're in postmodern. We're deconstructing our words. And everything is relative. That means there's no essential right or wrong. Everything is relative according to your interpretation of the words right and wrong. Do you understand the pitfall of that? That's called relativism. Everything can just simply be relative. So what I think is good isn't necessarily what you think is good, or what I think is wrong isn't what you think is wrong. And therefore, we're doing everything in self-determination that's right in our own eyes. But the Bible touches on areas of science and history. And where it does speak to those, it does so truthfully. But folks, it wasn't written to be a science book. So we get all caught up in the dynamics of that. Well, what it's to teach us, what's the Bible to teach you? If I were to give you a quiz, who he is and who we are. That's the common thread. And we can get into relative thinking about right and wrong, but folks, I don't think you have to teach people about right and wrong. Is it wrong to kill someone? Is it wrong to steal from someone? Some societies it's not. Right now, I'm sorry, we have a society sometimes where you can steal things because I deserve it. It's okay. I deserve it. I'm going to steal this. It's mine now. Sorry. That's relative thinking in its highest form, right and wrong. I can take from you because I need it, and I don't care about you. That's determinism in terms of what we're doing to deconstruct our words. So the Bible makes a Christian's ultimate standard for what's true. Next, the Bible changes us. Although the Bible reveals God's truth for us, its primary purpose is not merely to educate us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, for it penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So along with scripture and prophecy, we've introduced another description of the Bible as the word of God. Even though our Bibles are printed on ink pages, the author of Hebrews says that somehow God's word is also living and active. It means there's a dynamic energy to this, folks. There are some days when I've read this. I was doing a grading assignment for some students the other day. Boy, it was academic. And I was, okay. Somebody asked me, what's heaven like? And, you know, what? You teach courses on that, and they wanted it in two paragraphs. So what I did, I went to my academic thing and started putting down, okay, if you're asking about heaven, what do you mean? This definition, this, I listed out eight different definitions, which ones you're talking about. And I did all academic. There was no joy in it. You see, I can approach this academically like the best of them. The challenge is to know that it's living and active. It's not just words on a page. The Bible is described as a sharp, double-edged sword, and that's what it does, folks. If you really read it, it cuts through a lot of things. It's sharp. Since God works in our lives through the Bible, it's essential for us to be transformed by it. Now, Christian faith is not merely a set of ideas. Being a Christian is not just merely spouting off doctrines or reciting creeds. I hate it when people do. You can just spout off things in the Bible and not believe anything about it. And like I told you, I knew that my friend that had that young man that could preach every Sunday and be very knowledgeable about the Bible and not believe a word of it. Understanding the Bible transforms your life means that you have some personal relationship with God. A personal relationship, as you grow in that, makes this change. It is never the same once you grow. You can read a verse this year, and next year read it, and if you've grown in Christ, it's going to say something totally new to you, touch your hearts. So, with that, faith is about truly being transformed. God isn't limited to the Bible. He also changes us, folks, in worship, through some of the tough times we go through prayer, through interaction with each other, through worshiping together in this house. And I tell you, again, it's a joy to come here. It always is for me. Because we're worshiping the same God together. But the Bible is central to what our transformation needs to be in the image of God. It's a primary means that God uses to penetrate our hearts. Not a pastor up here. Folks, I'm not good enough to do that. It's His Word that does it. Changes our hearts. It helps us truly to sort out our thoughts, our intentions, and our motives. So if you don't want to be transformed, don't want to be changed, don't read this. But I'm going to come back to my first question. Are you all really happy? Wow. Are you happy? I hope you are. Now, that doesn't mean giddy and everything. Just, is there joy in life to you? If not, you need to be transformed. This house is a place of transformation. Now, we've gone quite rapidly through these things today. Frankly, I spent weeks in the college course I teach just on a small portion of what we talked about today. I spent an entire term on postmodernism. Boy, don't you know that's boring. No, that's really great. It's easy to prove that science has made our living better, has not changed man. Much. We just live long. That's good. I like that. And so what we've done is define what the Bible is, what Christians believe that God gave us in the Bible, and that He's spoken through the Bible and revealed His truth. For most of us, I suspect the real struggle actually comes in living and believing that this is true. By actually listening to the message, by holding up this as a standard. So I ask you today, is this your standard? Are you satisfied with things of the world? I saw a movie in the 60s, I guess. Some of you weren't even born. I shouldn't have said that. That was a long time ago. Was that 50 years ago? Oh, my goodness. A lot of you weren't born. I'm looking at you. You weren't even born then. I saw a movie. It was called The Day After. And that's when the world changed. One person pushed a button and the whole world died. And so now we come into our clean house and our clean air conditioning and our clean cars to where there's nothing that worked. You killed one another for a little bit of food and water. You know how rapidly things can change in our world? It's just that simple. We need the truth and the hope that this word can give you. And you've got to work at it. You've got to read it and let it change you. Let your worship in this house change you. Let your fellow believers out here help change you. Let your pastor help change you. And let God help change you. It's good to be in this house to worship with you. Let's pray. God, our Father, it is a joy to be in your house to worship you. We know you provide a way and a truth for us. We know we can't reason ourselves to you. We can't academically and intellectually rationalize the fact. But what we can do is submit to your truth. Simply by saying, Lord, work in our lives, work in my life, Help me learn what it truly means to be happy and to serve you. Bless our lives and bless our hearts as we begin this week. In your name, amen and amen.